Good morning, everybody. Much enthusiasm today. You guys are doing well, I hope. Everyone feeling nice and cool in this brisk October weather? I love it. I got to tell you, this is my favorite time of the year. It's not too hot. It's definitely not too cold. It is Goldilocks just right. I love the snow, too. I just don't like the heat. This is my favorite thing about living in the Midwest, is I don't have to live in Florida anymore. It is good to see everybody today. If you are a visitor, you are honored guests, and we are glad to have you. If there's anything we could do for you, please let us know, because we know you could choose to worship anywhere, and you chose to worship with our family today. If you are watching online, I hope you are doing well. I hope you are staying happy. I hope you are staying safe. But most importantly, I hope that you are doing everything you can to keep your relationship with the Lord, and that you are working your way to one day come back to worship together, because we understand that fellowship is a necessary part of worship. Worship doesn't necessarily stop because we're not at church, but we come together because we recognize how important that aspect is. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to come together today and worship, whether it be here in body or in spirit, Lord, and I continue to ask a special prayer on those not here today, but that they are still able to receive your message. Lord, help me to deliver it in a way that you see best fit. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so today I made a decision many, 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 many weeks ago that I wanted to do this really interesting lesson that combines Luke in the New Testament. And so I knew when I started my special parables in Luke that as soon as I was done with Luke, I would be jumping right into Acts. But I wasn't quite ready, so I took a small break because I'm going to be in Acts for at least the next 13 weeks. So I hope you guys don't have anything else planned for the next 3 months, because we are only going to be talking about Acts with maybe some minor exceptions. I don't know what the end of 13 weeks might be. I might take a break for Christmas. But yes, this is what I'm going to be covering for the next 13 weeks is the book of Acts. But not the whole book of Acts, like I did not cover the whole book of Luke, but a small faucet of the book of Acts, and I'll talk about that in a second. So for those of you who are unfamiliar with the book of Acts, Acts is the continuation of the book of Luke. And we can see this by reading the beginning of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, where they both are addressed to the same person or group of people. Theophilus is a Greek word or name. It means lover of God. And so this could refer to a single person. It could refer to a group of people. But we do know that it is addressed to the same one, especially because in Acts chapter 1, he makes reference to the book he wrote about before, also addressed to him. Originally, this was probably meant to be read together. It was probably meant to be read as book 1 and 2. I honestly don't know why John divides them. If I had to guess, it's because John is different from the other three, and the other three are very, very similar. But I don't think it really matters for the purposes of where it belongs in our New Testament, other than it does make sense to go after the Gospels, because it refers to historical events after the Gospels. The book itself was written not too long after the book of Luke, as somewhere between 66 and 70 A.D. Some people might say really far in the future. They might say like 90 A.D. Most people reject that. And together with Luke, like when I told you many weeks ago, it makes up 27% of the New Testament. That means Luke wrote 27% of the New Testament. That's how important Luke is to understanding it. The book of Acts itself was used as canon. At first, canon means officially Bible, in the year 170 AD. So we do know the second century church was using the book of Acts. Now, Acts is very clear, unlike all the other books where there's a lot of different things that you just kind of have to figure out. Acts is very clear what its purpose is. In fact, the single most important verse in the book of Acts is verse 1:8, where he says they received the Holy Spirit and they became Christ's witnesses to the, essentially, ends of the earth. That is what the book of Acts is all about. So if you remember one verse in the book of Acts, it should not be Acts 2:38, which I'm pretty sure every person in this room knows. It should be Acts 1:8. So you should remember both. It focuses on all these themes, a lot of the same themes that we focused on when we talked about Luke, with some new ones, especially persecution in the church, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very, very important in the book of Acts, and you're going to see all these themes in the subjects that we're going to talk about for the next 13 weeks, which are the speeches. So I'm going to dedicate the next 13 weeks to the speeches listed in the book of Acts. How many of you know how many speeches are in the book of Acts? Anybody have a guess? 32?
No,
13. 13. No, there are not 13. And I'm actually going to be covering 14 of them in 13 weeks. Any guess? 27. So Donna read my Facebook post. On Monday, I wrote a Facebook post that said I would be doing this, and there are 27 speeches in the book of Acts. Some of these speeches, as you can see, are one verse long. Some of them are many verse long, especially the one we're going to be doing next week. I think chapter 2 is the longest speech in the book of Acts. Stephen might be longer. Yes, Stephen is longer. Stephen covers 51 verses, so that's very important when we get there. They include Christians, though the bulk of the speeches are by Christian people, especially Peter and Paul. They also include people like Gamaliel, I can't say his name very well, who was essentially Paul's mentor. Now, though he himself was not a Christian, he said something extremely important, and that is why it is included in the book. He says, if these people are from God, then we cannot stop them. But if they're not from God, they're eventually going to just disappear. And even though, and I think he was probably thinking they're not from God, but his prophecy eventually does come true. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? So some of you might be thinking at this point, why speeches? Well, like I said, there are 27 speeches, but I really want to do speeches for two particular reasons. One, speeches make up the bulk of information in the book of Acts, and that is about one-third of what you're going to see. They include things like history and how people basically acted in the face of persecution. For us, that's really, really important because these speeches listed in the book of Acts are our most clear examples of how to practice apologetics. Do you guys remember what apologetics is? How to prepare a defense. How we defend our Christian faith. Especially in the terms of persecution. So, when you are, though I doubt, we all live in America, we're probably never going to get to the point where it's going to be like, deny Christ or die. But we are going to have plenty of examples where we are persecuted for our faith. And so Acts is a good way to look at that. So with all that information being said, let's look at the first one, which happens, which we just read, was given by Peter in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. Now, going into that, you really have to understand what's going on in chapter 1. So, like I did with the parables, I said Luke is going to set the scene, and Luke does a very good job setting the scene for the very first speech in chapter 1. He says, all right, so here we have Christ. Christ basically spent some time with the disciples. He gave them some final instructions, and then they all saw him ascend into heaven. But before he did that, he says, you need to stay here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. This is a command. It's an imperative. It's something that he wanted to be clear, that you are not to move until you receive the sign that you now have permission to move. So that's what they did. They're sitting there in Jerusalem in the upper room, and it says there's 120 of them. I can imagine this must have either been a very big room or must have been a very crowded place, probably both, where it says that it was all 11 disciples. He lists all 11 by name, and then it says there's Jesus' mother, brothers, and I don't know, 100 other people. So however many that includes. So there's a lot of people together where Peter finally stands up and he says that we need to do something. Peter's a very... I like to imagine this as Peter being Peter. He wants to be a person of action, whether or not we agree with this particular action. But before he gets into that, he's going to tell us something very, very important. And he's going to say they were all together in one accord. And my wife told me this is the very first carpooling in the Bible. And I thought, that's a terrible joke. But yes, it says they were all together in one accord. Basically means that they were all finally in agreement with one another. So what we see here is the death and the resurrection accomplished what 3 years of actually spending time together with Jesus did not. Because if you read Luke, you read Matthew, you read Mark, you read John, all of it shows how they were not in one accord. They were constantly bickering or disagreeing. And finally, after the events that finally happened, they are in agreement. And not only are they in agreement, but they're in agreement of the things that matter. They're in agreement of prayer, in agreement of taking care of each other, in agreement on studying Scripture. And so that's what leads into this particular piece, is speech, because they were studying Scripture and praying with one another. And taken care of, by extension, Jesus' family and each other. So Peter gets up and he says, brothers, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. And so really what this speech is about is fulfilling Scripture. And so Peter is going to be, he's going to kickstart the church. This is the very first official act of the church, right here where Peter stands up and says, brothers, Scriptures had to be fulfilled. And so we look all the way back in Matthew. Luke actually doesn't cover this particular speech. I was hoping Luke did, but he didn't. He says, when Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ, he says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He essentially, Peter is fulfilling these words of Jesus by standing up. So we are literally seeing Scripture being fulfilled by the words of Jesus. But not only here, but also in the Old Testament. Now Luke does say, all the way back in chapter 24 or 45, that Jesus confirmed his presence in the Bible. Not just the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. In the Pentateuch and in the Psalms. Well, if you read the Psalms, all 150 Psalms, most of them, you would say, what does any of them have to do with Jesus? And a lot of them is the correct answer, but if you're reading them in context, you're gonna miss the nuance here. So when you read Psalm 41, which Peter is quoting right now, it is a Psalm of David, and it kind of really fits David, especially David's style, about writing about his enemies, especially these people that he perceived to be his close friends. But what Peter is saying here, and what Jesus by extension is also saying, is that David may, in some, it may fit David, but it's better. David essentially is prophesying on behalf of Jesus. Or in particular, he's prophesying about Judas. So, and he talks about this person who was close, who betrayed, he broke bread with, but he was really a person who didn't have his heart in it. It says his heart was full of iniquity. So at this point, I want to talk about Judas. We all know Judas. Is there anybody here who doesn't know about Judas? Yeah, we all look at Judas as this. All right, let me put it this way. If you've ever read Dante's Inferno, that he describes these different layers of hell, and he says the last layer of hell is reserved for three people, and Judas is one of them. That's how bad Scripture looks at Judas. We might say Hitler might be one of the other two people, but Judas is definitely there. That's how we kind of think about Judas. But Peter is here. He's admitting an uncomfortable truth, is that Judas belonged there. He had the apostleship. He was one of the 12. He was one who was called by Christ. And because because he was called by Christ, because he was baptized, because he performed miracles, because he was a steward, he had the right to be there with them. And so Jesus, he says this by saying, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And this idea probably not made them uncomfortable. 2,000 years later, still makes us uncomfortable because who we understand what Judas was and what he did. But Judas had his purpose. Judas had to be in that particular role, so it was not wrong for Jesus to pick Judas, because what the Old Testament also shows us is that someone close to Jesus had to betray him. And even talks about that this particular person would be lost in John chapter 17, as you can read there. But I also want to point out that Judas was given a choice. Just like Pharaoh was given a choice. Just like Peter was given a choice. And I think it's very appropriate that Peter makes this statement, because Peter and Judas are in the exact same boat. What's the difference between them? Well, the difference is what he's going to tell you right here. He's going to tell you that Peter repented. He sought forgiveness, where Judas didn't. Judas instead chose to kill himself. Now, a lot of people are going to look at this scripture like, wait a second, I've read this before. I've read Matthew and I've read Acts, what it says here. Is this a contradiction? Because Peter's saying that he died one way and Matthew is saying that he died another way. And while this isn't really important to the speech, I like to address these particular issues because I think it's good apologetics. Remember, we're practicing good apologetics. And it's probably not a contradiction. A lot of people think that Matthew is using a generic term for dishonor, and the most generic term for dishonor in the Old Testament is hanged by a tree. But I think it's more likely describing a sequence of events. He killed himself, and through the process of decomposition, his body fell and then exploded. But it's not really important to the story. I think it's just good apologetics. And there's also the issue with the money in the field, which was his money but purchased by the Pharisees. So it essentially is, by extension of property rights, Judas's field. So that fulfills the scripture in Jeremiah. That's it. Alright, so back to the speech. It says, then we see another part of Scripture being fulfilled, is the apostles are going to fulfill Scripture. So Peter continues his speech and he says, so one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us began from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. So he says that Jesus chose 12, so there has to be 12 of us. And he imposes the strictest of requirements in the Bible, even more strict than being an elder, that the requirement of being one of the chosen 12, they had to be with Jesus, they had to be there from the beginning, they had to have seen Jesus in the resurrection. And so they pray about it, and they're like, God, we know these people have met this requirement. Please reveal to us who this person is. And so by making that statement, by casting those lots, they said they submit themselves to God's authority. And they did it by asking God to examine men's hearts. Not pick the person that we think is going to be good, but by the person you know is going to be good. Judas was probably that person that everyone looked at and thought, man, this guy is great. This would be the least likely person to betray Jesus. I mean, Peter, he's constantly saying stupid stuff. We got Simon the Zealot. We got all these other people. Now, Judas is probably the good one. No, he might have looked good on the outside, but we understand, as he says in Psalms 41, his heart wasn't full of iniquity. And so they pray that they don't pick the person who they thought was going to be good, but who God knew their heart. Heart, that's the most important thing. God knows your heart. What is in your heart? And so it says, the cast lost for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And I'm sorry, Alex, and Nathan,
I told you the wrong scripture. Scripture should have gone all the way to 26, not 22. So that's my bad. That's the end of the speech. That's the end of the chapter, and we're going to go into chapter 2. But before we go into chapter 2, which we'll begin next week, I want to kind of wrap up with some final thoughts. And that is, I want you to really look at the actions of the apostles in this speech. Especially the three things I outlined here, is that they are men of obedience in prayer. God told them to wait. And they waited. And how did they wait? They waited by focusing prayer. And these are not qualities they learned easily. As we saw, as I pointed out earlier in the speech, it took them 3 years of bickering to get to this point. I don't expect any of you to get to this point overnight, but I expect you to be constantly working on becoming more obedient and mostly focusing on improving your prayer life. And as we see here, dedicating to believing who Jesus is as Lord. They're now apostles. They're not fishermen, they're not tax collectors, they're not zealots. They are followers of Christ, and they are those who are going to share the message. This is what the word apostle means. It means messenger of God. And they got this way by spending their time in prayer, by being obedient, and by focusing on Scripture. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means be like them. And more, I want you to be like Jesus, but if Jesus is too high, try to follow their example, because they are also trying to follow Christ's example. So they say, go. Sorry, if God says go, follow their example, go. If God says wait, follow their example, wait. Dedicate your life to Scripture and prayer, just like they have dedicated their lives to Scripture and prayer. And though we don't fulfill prophecy like they might, we still get the opportunity to fulfill Scripture every single day, especially the most important part of Scripture, and that is going into the world, as verse 1:8 says, and sharing the good news. It's something that we as Christians are commanded to do, and we should do every single day by making the most of every single opportunity. I hope all of you have found inspiration in my words today, but I hope all of you find that you're not inspired because I said so, but because, as like they studied and they dedicated their lives to prayer, that you found it to be true. And if that's something you struggle with, or there's something that we can help you out with, or if you want to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.